We're Mark and Cheryl. We just love the PIH group family of churches. We're part of that group. We have a church in Cambridge, and we've been, I guess, in relationship with you guys now for about 11, 12 years, something like that. And it's just a real honour, a pleasure to be here, and just a joy to see you all. Yeah. Just before I preach, I think Cheryl had something she wanted to bring that kind of ties into what I'm going to talk about. So we coordinated this morning, which is why she's going first.
I'll try and keep this short because I know the word that Mark has got will really bless us. And I'll try. I usually come up and I'll just do a few minutes and then it sort of goes on and then, but I'm not going to do that. So, the Holy Spirit just gave me a verse as we went into worship, and I think it really fits with what's been said this morning. The verse is in Acts 4, and it's about Peter and John. And I was thinking when Bex brought that word about Mary Magdalene with the washing the feet of Jesus. You know, she did a prophetic act there. She didn't know that Jesus was going to go to the cross, and she anointed him with oil and her love as she wiped his feet with her hair. And it was the Holy Spirit that gave her that sense that there was something here that was needed to do, and it came out of her because of love and thankfulness. The Holy Spirit is so key to everything that we do. We know this. But it's so important to spend time with him. He reminded me of Peter. And before the Holy Spirit came on the apostles, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. You know, he was this fisherman that kept getting it wrong and not really very bold. But then when we see him in Acts and throughout the New Testament, we see this bold man. And we know that it's the Holy Spirit that gave him that boldness. In Acts 3, Peter went to the lame man near the temple and said, "Look at us." And the lame man fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So he had something to give. And that's something that he had to give. We have that same something on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit was on the inside of Peter. The Holy Spirit gave him boldness to step out. And it was the Holy Spirit that was able to heal the lame man. Not Peter, not us, but the Holy Spirit in him. And so the main verse that the Holy Spirit gave me was Acts 4, 13, which says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." And that's what was really spoken to me. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's what I want. I want to be recognized as someone who has been with Jesus. And we can be that person as we spend time with him. We are with Jesus. We have Jesus on the inside of us. Everything we do he does through us. We have his boldness, his presence. And then I notice verse 14, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. And it's just, that is so key to everything that we do. That is our commission, in a way. Spend time with him. Let him fill us with everything that we need. Let him fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and do the works that he has prepared for us to do. We can do it, not in our own strength, but by him that's inside us. And we're able to do it, but it has to come out of time with him. It's got to come out so that we get to that place of loving him so much that we will wash his feet with our hair. Those prophetic words that come because we had time with the Holy Spirit. And then people will see. They can't oppose us because the evidence is in front of us as we step out and do his work. And we've been praying for our nation, and our nation is really on my heart. But I want to see our nation knowing God, full of the Holy Spirit. And they will see when we step out. It's so important that we don't do it on our own. It's so important that we do it with the Holy Spirit. Time with him is so valuable, because then everything that we do, which will be massive, because God is a big God and he wants us to do these great things. People will be set free as we speak. People will be healed as we lay hands on them. And then there'll be no opposition, because there's the evidence that our God is real. Our God loves this country. Our God wants to set free and deliver and heal this land. And he will do it through us. And we will do it out of the overflow of time with him. Amen. 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 So, Father, I just pray for us now. Pray for Mark as he speaks, that he will bring wisdom from you, that because we want to know how to do this. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We ask that you will fill our hearts right now, that we will receive that word that you have for us. We want to be men and women of spirit and word, the power of the Spirit and the word of God coming out of us, flowing out of us, and your anointing on everything that we do. So, Father, may we be that standard, be that fire in this nation, and may you see, may you flow through us, and may we see what you see. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Thank you. Good. Wasn't it? What a good word. Let me just set you up first. I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know this morning. So you can relax, okay? I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. We, as believers, if we've been around church for any length of time, we know a lot of things, don't we? We know a lot of stuff. We got like verses in there that we can quote, and passages we can turn to, and bits that we can find if we need to. And we know a lot of things, but one of the things I think really challenged me a few years ago is realizing that although we know a lot of things, we have a real problem joining them all up so they work for us. And we've got lots of information in here, but we don't quite know how to get it to work, to be that bold, reaching people, body healing, soul delivering type of person that we know we can be if we could just get it to work. And I don't have all the answers, but I just want to share with you this morning some of the things that we have learned and discovered over the last few years. And those have been hugely powerful. As we've started to walk in these, we've always been a church, and Cheryl and I have always, ever since we started in ministry, seen quite a lot of people healed. But this has led to kind of a step change in seeing people healed. We've seen some healings we'd never seen before. And also, we've seen a greater consistency of healing. We're not there yet, but we've seen a lot. And in discovering some of these things, it's given us a boldness to go out and reach people. And what really has been kind of astonishing to Cheryl and I is that we messed around with this for a couple of years and discussed it and debated it. And then as leaders in our church, we said, okay, we're going to go for it. So we put some investment and time behind it and deliberately freed Cheryl and I up to do some other things. And so learning some of these things and joining up some of the dots, we've ended up planting 5 churches since last August. In fact, we're going to one this evening, which is in Norwich, that actually went to full-on meetings a couple of months ago, and it's over 50 people. And it's incredible what God's done. And I'd like to say it's all down to talent and skill and, you know, my good looks and Cheryl's astonishing beauty and all that, but none of it is. What we've learned is that there's a way of the kingdom working. And it's that I want to share with you this morning. And as I said at the start, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know. But hopefully what I can do is to get it to work a little bit better for you. How many of you think you're radical? As a radical believer? Like not traditional, like dulled down, got a bit of life about you. Yeah? So generally we want to be a bit like Jesus, don't we? Because he was a real radical. He changed the world in the space of 3 years. And Jesus spent a lot of time making disciples. And Jesus' aim in making disciples wasn't that they accumulated information or they got good practices in when they got to start churches. His aim in making disciples was to train people so that they moved in the ways of the kingdom. And if we are going to get results that are any different to what we've seen for the last 50 years in the UK, we're going to have to be people who learn to move in the ways of the kingdom rather than relying on our ability and talents and efforts and finances and all the rest of it. And when Jesus talked to his disciples about the ways of the kingdom, he emphasized something really major at the heart of that. And what he calls this, and he often calls it, is the great treasure. And the greatest treasure of all, according to Jesus, is relationship with the Father. That we're to seek that first, to have relationship that is genuine and real. And everything Jesus did was based on 2 things. Firstly, it was based on his relationship with his Father. And it was based from, secondly, obedience, a desire to do what would please his Father. Now, I want to be clear that, because sometimes we use jargon and we use words in Christian circles and we come out with it, and that translates totally differently in your minds to the way that I've just said it. So I want to just mention that word, obedience. Because the minute we go obedience, all of a sudden something weird happens in our head and we feel all downtrodden and oppressed and failing and useless. And we think, if only I could do this, if only I was better at that, if only I was just much better at this. And we switch and, you know, so although we know we shouldn't do it, we start to think we're just failing, we're falling short. I need to try harder, do more, be better. That's old covenant obedience. That's the sort of obedience that God was calling Israel to in the Old Testament. The obedience he looks for from us. So when we use this word obedience, we need to be really careful because it's in the New Testament a lot. But we're not trying to be obedient to a set of rules, a set of traditions, a set of practices. And we're not going out and slaughtering 236,000 bulls a week to get our sins washed away in the temple. But we kind of lump it all in. And we go, well, and as a result of that, we kind of lose confidence. When Jesus talks and the disciples talk about obedience in the New Testament, it means something really different. I'm just going to read you this from the Amplified Version. This is Romans chapter 7. And this is what it says. We are discharged. I'm reading from the Amplified, so if you haven't got an Amplified, you won't be able to follow it. It's kind of this is the Joyce Meyer version of the Bible. Now we are discharged from the law and have terminated all relationship with it, having died to what once restrained and held us captive. So now we serve not under obedience to the old code of written rules and regulations, but under obedience instead to the promptings of the Spirit in newness of life. So our obedience that we're called to, because we're called to radical obedience to the gospel. We're called to radical obedience in following Jesus. But that obedience is to the promptings of the Spirit. It's not to a set of rules. It's to the Spirit working on our heart. And too often we can concentrate on our failings, on keeping up to certain standards and certain levels, and miss the fact that what's happening is that in calling us to relationship with the Father, he's calling us to follow the promptings of the Spirit within our heart. Because when we were born again, we were given a new heart, one with the Spirit of God, and he's calling us to follow the promptings that we can now sense and feel and hear. And that's a radically different way of life to doing church and following rules and trying harder. And we need to make that transition, not just in our minds, but in our actions, the way we live that out day to day. Jesus invested first and foremost, he invested time, he invested his energy, first and foremost in his relationship with his Father. And from that relationship, he was careful to do something. He was careful to hear the heart of the Father, to understand what the Father's plans were, to get his perspective on things, to understand his wisdom, his understanding, his counsel, his thoughts. In other words, what Jesus was doing when he spent time with his Father wasn't going with a list of requests or, God, I'd like you to do this, or I need this, God. He was going and he was saying, God, I want to see things the way you see them. I want to look at things the way you look at them, and I want to feel about things the way you feel about them. And all of that is grounded in this changed relationship we have with God as a result of Jesus' victory on the cross. We call it the New Covenant or the New Testament. And it's nothing like the old. And Jesus sums it up. He said, there's this, just this moment when he turns to his disciples and he says to them, look, right up to now, you've thought of yourselves as servants. I'll read it from the Joyce Meyer version again. So here we go. I no longer call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing or working out amongst them. But I've called you my friends, because I've made known to you everything that I have heard from the Father. I have revealed to you everything I have learned from him. So what Jesus is doing here is he's saying, look, this isn't a master-servant relationship. This is a friend and family relationship. And master-servant relationships operate one way, and friend and family relationships operate a different way. And so now we have a friend and family relationship. So how does that operate? Well, it doesn't operate from God issuing orders and the pastor issuing orders and church deciding we do lots of things and issuing orders. It works like this. So it works that we are friends and family. And Jesus says the way this friend and family relationship works is I hear from the Father and then I share it with you. Now, obviously Jesus isn't here right now. He's not. He's in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. However, God is here right now in this place, and he's called the Holy Spirit. And that relationship still works the same. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians. It works that the Holy Spirit hears the hearts of the heart of the Father and brings it to us. That's why we're supposed to be obedient to the promptings of the Spirit. Because what he's doing is he's saying, right, this is friends, this is family, and this is how we work. Father says that this is what he's planning. This is his big plan. And this is how we're going to do it. Right here, right now, when you're sat here, when you're in the shower tonight, when you're, you know, in a restaurant, this is how we're going to do it. This is what's been worked out and worked on at the moment. And we're giving you this unique privilege to share in what's been worked out and worked on. Yeah? Okay, so let me take you a bit further. I've got lots of books, lots of Bibles. I have lots of books, lots of Bibles, because then you know I'm a proper pastor. Because proper pastors always have lots of books, lots of Bibles, lots of versions, and lots of verses, don't we? Particularly me, because my particular gift, you know, you know, talk about spiritual gift. Mine's as a teacher. So, you know, I can only do what I do. So this is how I do it. So you just sit down, buckle your seat, and away we go. Now, here's what we see. Remember what I said at the start, that Jesus was teaching the disciples how to do the works of the kingdom and how this works within that context of relationship with the Father. And Jesus modeled that, and Jesus totally depended on the Holy Spirit. Now that's amazing, isn't it? God on earth in human form totally depended on the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't just go herring off and do what seemed like a good idea to Jesus. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. And since Jesus is the best model we have, that tells me we should do the same. Yeah? Amen? Amen. So, you know, we read at various places where Jesus is taught by the Spirit, where he's empowered by the Spirit. And we all know that Jesus didn't do one miracle until the Holy Spirit came upon him. Yeah? Here's what Jesus himself says about it. John chapter 14, verse 10. The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Now, when we read that, we go, okay, yeah, that's great. But listen to what he's saying. Jesus, God in human form, did not do anything until he heard the Father speak it. Therefore, if Jesus is our model about how the kingdom works, we should only do the things we hear the Spirit speak. Now, I've heard that talked about, and I've fallen into this myself, and I'm going, well, I haven't heard much lately, so that means I'm not going to do anything. And I'm just going to sit here till the Holy Spirit blasts me, you know, one Sunday morning, I get this great revelation and I'll go and do it. That's not what he's talking about. Remember, he's talking and saying the great treasure that we have is relationship. And what he's saying is coming out of that relationship, you will hear the Father speak. You will hear him guide. But further than that, he's saying, we have to make a bigger switch than that and become dependent on the Holy Spirit to bring to us the things of the Father's heart, to show us what to do, to give us counsel, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding, as Cheryl said before, to give us boldness so that we can step into the things of the kingdom. Are you still with me? That same Spirit that dwelled in Jesus dwells in you right now. So if you're a born-again believer, that same Spirit is in you right now. You know, Paul says, the Holy Spirit is one with our spirit, inseparable. Paul, in Galatians, he tells us, it's not me that's living. It's Christ who's living in me. That's not Christ, the person. That's the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who's living in me. And so this is my question. If this is how we're meant to function, is it actually how we function? And that, so I heard, like, God asked me that about two and a half years ago, and I'm going, okay, God, I knew all that, but yeah, that is absolutely nowhere near how I'm functioning or I have anybody else I know who's functioning. And from that's a huge challenge. Because Jesus is saying, this is the way it works. This is the great treasure, to know the heart of the Father in every single step of your life. And to live from a place of following the promptings of His Spirit. Here's my question. Could it be that our lack of results in the body of Christ in this nation is down to the fact that we haven't got that basic in place? That we've replaced it with what we can do, what we can organise, what we can finance, and what we can put on. And we value natural giftings above humbly following, as individual believers, the voice of the Spirit. And that's just a massive challenge to us all. But it's also a really positive. Because if we haven't got a lot of finances, we don't have a massive building, we don't have 7,000 super talented musicians and 30,000 flashing light bulbs as they play, we can still see the kingdom come where we live. And that's amazing. That's really, like, so it's kind of, if you flip it over, what the Holy Spirit's saying is, you don't need any of that if you follow me. But we've done all of that and our results have been awful. In this nation, we have lost a nation over the last 50 years because we haven't done that. We've done a lot of other things, but it's been what we could do and what we could think and what we could reason. So, how do you think Jesus gets glorified? Because we talk a lot about glory, don't we? How do you think Jesus gets glorified? Have you ever thought about that? Anybody want to give me an answer? Obedience, yeah? Obedience to what? Promptings of the Spirit. Okay. Obedience to His Father God, yeah. When He was on earth. Let me read you a bit from John 16, because it's really... I saw this and I thought, okay, if I want to give glory to God, I need to understand what gives Him glory. It's no good just me setting out to try and give Him glory. I need to understand what gives Him glory. This is what Jesus Himself said. He said, I've still many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. What's He saying? Well, the Holy Spirit at that point hasn't come in. So basically He's saying, if I told you now, it'd blow your minds. So I'm saving it for later when the Holy Spirit comes. And He said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you the things to come. So whatever the Holy Spirit hears won't be from His own authority, but whatever He hears, He's going to speak to you. And He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify Jesus. And the way He glorifies Jesus is to take of the things of Jesus and tell them to you. So if we want to glorify Jesus, we've got to hear those things that He's speaking. Because in the absence of that, we could be trying to glorify Jesus in lots of ways that aren't working because it's not what Jesus was planning or Jesus was thinking or reflecting Jesus' heart. So this is how we go about things. Jesus' approach was this. The Son himself can do nothing. So if Jesus himself needed that ongoing partnership with God, an ongoing partnership with the Holy Spirit to complete his mission, how much more do we need him in our lives? Okay, big question. How much more do we need him in our lives? Because this is Jesus, and he's saying, I have no intention of doing this without partnering with the Holy Spirit and that without that relationship with my Father. Jesus in John chapter 5, he says this, I assure you, now listen really carefully to this, I assure you, see Jesus speaking to you, I assure you, there's absolutely no doubt about this, the Son is not able to do anything on his own. As sons and daughters of the Father, we are not able to do anything on our own in a way that counts for the kingdom. That's what he said. I can't do anything on my own in a way that makes the difference and the impact and the kingdom results that we're looking for. And God's saying that to us too, that we can't do anything on our own. Jesus goes on and says, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does these things in the same way. So what's happening? Jesus is going to the Father and seeing what the plans of the Father's heart are, how he wants to bring them about. And then he's been really careful to do exactly what he's seen, nothing else, in exactly the same way as he's seen it. And that's why, as spirit people, we need to up our game so that we operate in this way. We've got a head start. We understand about getting into the presence of God. We understand about listening to the voice of the Spirit. We understand about what it means to hear God. We understand what it means to get a rhema word that changes your life and sparks a new thing. But we need to go further because it needs an outworking in the things we do and see in our life. We are not just going to the presence of God for the presence of God, which in itself is valuable. But we're going also into the presence of God to hear the voice of the Spirit tell us things of God's heart, and then in obedience to that, we go do it. Are you still with me? So what I'm saying is, and again, you're going like, well, I've heard every single aspect of this. But he's putting it together in a way that works and we understand. And too often we stop at the hearing the voice of God without the questions that go with that. Like, exactly how are we going to do this, Jesus? How are we going to do this, Father? How's this work? What? If I step out on Saturday morning, how am I going to know where to go, what to say, and when to say it? And that's how Jesus walked. He knew where he was going. He knew what to say when he got there, and he knew when to say it. And you can see this right through the Word of God. So, been a good pastor. I'm now going to change to third set of notes. Third set of Bible verses. Okay, so what I want you to do is take what I've just said and we're going to apply it a bit. Yeah? Because we really, as a movement, as a family of churches, we're really steeped in the and committed to knowing the heart of the Father and knowing how much he loves us and that sort of stuff. But we need to take it a step further so that we see the results of the kingdom as a result of knowing the Father. So, two questions. And this is kind of where some of the miracles we've seen and some of the churches that we've planted have come from. You might not have got there yet, but I'm going to talk you through that right now. When we are relating to somebody who is not a believer, or we're in a situation that is challenging, or where we feel our faith is attacked, or, you know, just simple things today, like when everybody's talking about Brexit and we haven't a clue what to say, you know, but we know what we'll pray about it, but we don't know how to interact in a way with people that brings about kingdom results. And to do that, we need to answer two questions. And the first question is this: when do I say something? When am I supposed to say something? James, who is Jesus' brother, has some amazing advice. What he says is this: be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Just say that with me. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Here's how that is translated in a lot of the way we relate to the world. Slow to listen, pushy to speak, and angry when we think our values are getting attacked. That is very different from what Jesus was telling us and James tells us. He says the way the kingdom works in this is slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. When he says slow to speak, you know, when, how many of you like have ever been on an evangelism course or a sharing your faith course or whatever? I think I must have been like on everyone in existence, you know, like I have that many different ways to present the gospel, to share the gospel, ranging from I've got 30 seconds stuck in a lift with somebody to somebody on their deathbed to a rampant atheist. And the problem with it all is I know so many ways to share the gospel, and yet every time there's an opportunity to share the gospel, I freeze because I can't work out which one to do, where, when, and how it all fits together. And even if it did, people will think they're an idiot, I'm an idiot and won't want to talk to me. And so we freeze. We train ourselves and 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 we freeze. Honestly, what I discovered when God was starting to show me these things was that I was much better at sharing the gospel when I knew virtually nothing as a teenager than I am now. I led like maybe 100 people to Christ between the age of 14 and 21. And then I looked at how many I'd led in the previous 10 years and it came up like one or two. And I wasn't sure about one of them, you know. And that's kind of how we get. Because somewhere we overtrain and overcomplicate ourselves in the natural means of doing things. It's not that those things are wrong, it's that those things aren't meant to be our primary way of reaching the world. Do you get that? Yeah? He's going like, oh, my training's out the window now. Well, that's a good thing. It's not that these things are bad, but there's a better. The enemy of the greatness of the kingdom is the good of the natural. I like that. Write that one down. That'll appear on my Facebook page at some time. Right, so when it says slow to speak, those words there, they mean, and so, you know, again, I'll prove to you I'm a real pastor, that in the original Greek, this is what they mean: to give audience to seek to understand, to come for the purpose of hearing. And when it says slow to anger, that means avoiding excitement of mind and avoiding strong passion in an aggressive way. I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you are on social media, but honestly, we come across as aggressive, attacking, angry people. And it comes out of our passion for Jesus, but it's a passion misdirected sometimes. Proverbs 18:13 says this: he who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. And often we answer things before we've actually heard what the other person's saying. I think one of the things that we do in church is because we rely on natural means and natural intelligence and natural knowledge, is that we have been taught how to answer questions, lots and lots of questions, that nobody outside our church walls is actually asking. So we'll debate all about, when the rapture is, and once saved, always saved, or not once saved, always saved, and predestination, and all these sort of things, and election, and we'll get all our jargon out, and we'll debate it, and we'll argue it, and we'll write books about it, and we'll all learn it, and we'll have classes on it. And absolutely nobody outside these walls is asking those questions. But if they did, we know the answer. Just if anybody was walking down the street today and wanted to know, we know the answer. My point's this, that often we know the answers to a lot of questions nobody's asking, and we're not listening to the questions that they are asking. So we're making a double thing. Not only are we not listening to the heart of the Father in a way that produces obedience to what he's asking us to do, but we're also not listening to the person that he's asking us to reach. The biggest first step we can take in evangelism is to shut up and listen. You see, there is a whole lot of people out there waiting for somebody to listen to them. How do you find out what's important to somebody? You ask them questions. That's what Jesus did, didn't it? Even when after Jesus was resurrected, he's walking along the road to Emmaus, isn't he? And he doesn't go, ta-da, I'm here. Hey, guys, I'm back. He actually walks along with them and asks them what's on their heart. And then he opens up the answer to what they're asking. He took the time, even when he was resurrected, to hear what was on the other person's heart before he responded. So how do you do this? So let me put this in practice. This is where the change came. And this is kind of the first instance of it. I'm sat in Petermonge in Cambridge going, God, if you want me to do any of this, you're going to have to like show me how this works. So I'm sat in Pet and I'm reading. I've got my sandwich, my tuna baguette thing, and I'm my coffee, and I've got my Bible, and I'm sat there going, okay, what, God, what's going to happen? And I'm waiting for something to happen. And this guy on the next table to me, after about 10 minutes, he turns to me and he goes, what are you reading? And I'm going, I'm reading the Bible. And he said, I'm an atheist. He said, I've got this great book here. Do you want to have a look at my book? And so he's looking at this book and it's all about reasons why God doesn't exist. Okay, so now, here's the thing. What I would have done 5 or 10 years ago is debate for him for the next 2 hours. All about the points that I know I've got answers to. And he's not actually interested in. Why is he not interested in? Because he's committed to atheism. He's just as passionate about where he is as I am about where I am. And it's not that he doesn't know what I'm going to tell him. So instead, what do? We listen to what he's actually saying. And so I started to ask him questions. I said, what is it about that book that you found so helpful? And he said, well, you know, it helped me not to feel so guilty about things. Right, okay. And so we got in this kind of conversation where he's talking to me, I'm listening to what he's saying and not saying very much at all, and then asking the Holy Spirit what to say back. Now, at the end of it, I'd like to say that this man fell on his knees in the middle of Pet, cried out to God and says, I have been blind. What do I need to do to get saved? He didn't. Here's what he did say. He said, I can see you're really serious and you believe what you're saying. And he said, I have not seen that before in anybody that's debating with me. So I'm going to go away and think about what you've said. Okay? What didn't I do? I didn't do what I would have done, which is to debate him on every point. What did I do? I listened to what he was saying, and then I gave a response that the Holy Spirit gave me. Yeah? Here's another way. When we do this, sometimes it takes you by surprise. So this is a bit of a more exciting story. So I'm when we started to, you know, God started to talk to us about maybe looking in other towns and reaching people beyond Cambridge. So basically going and sit, that translates to me going and sitting in a coffee shop in another town and seeing what God does. It doesn't translate to me, let's send 50 people, give them £500,000 and plant a church. It doesn't work like that. What you do when you do that is you move a whole bunch of people and send them with some money, and it's a zero-sum game for the kingdom. But we want to reach people, don't we? So I'll go and sit in the coffee shop. And I was on my way to a town west of Cambridge called Camborne. And I was nearly there. I'd been driving for about 25 minutes, nearly there. And I'm going, God, what have you got for me? You know, like, I'm really trusting you, God. And I really want to hear your voice. And just right inside of me, no voice, no words, nothing, I felt an absolute certainty that I was going to the wrong coffee shop. Not only was I going to the wrong coffee shop, I was going to the wrong town. And I actually needed to be in Starbucks on Newmarket Road near my house. And I'd been heading to Camborne. How do I know that? You don't know with total certainty, but you do get used to hearing what is God and what isn't. So I turn the car around, drive to Starbucks, sit there. At this point, Cheryl, shut your ears. I've got my blueberry muffin, and I'm sat there. I'm supposed to be on a diet for my daughter's wedding next year, and it's not going well. But this was before I started the diet. I've got my blueberry muffin, and I was sat there, and I'm thinking, okay, girl, what are you doing? This girl comes in, and she sits down, sort of, they had these bench tables, you know, like they do in Starbucks. She sits down at the other end, and she's got this book, and she starts reading this book. And I look at it, and she's reading this book, which some of you might have come across, called This Present Darkness. And she's reading it, and so I said to her, what then do you do? Okay, so I say to the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say here? And so this is what I said to her. That's a really interesting book. I read it a few years ago. What do you think about it? And she said, I've only read 8 pages. Somebody gave it to me this morning. I said, oh, right, okay, why did they give it to you? Because they knew I was coming all the way from Ipswich to Cambridge to drop off one of our relations. I had a dance exam, and I was going to be here for 2 hours, and they gave me it to read. And I said, is it something that interests you? She said, well, no, because I walked away from God years and years ago. My parents, you know, they led a church, and some of the stuff I saw, I didn't want to, you know, it just put me off Christianity forever. I don't want to know anything about it. I said, do you know what the book's about? She said, not so far. And she said, we then spent about 20 minutes, and I shared with her some of my journey of trying to understand God apart from the people who were supposed to represent him. And she said at the end of it, like, okay, I'm going to read the rest of this book. And what you've said really impacted me. So let's think about that. I've been driving west of Cambridge. She's driven from Ipswich to Cambridge. We end up in a Starbucks. She's reading a book, and the Holy Spirit opens a conversation. Now, you don't often get to see the results of these things. You see, one of the things we want to do is we always want to see a result. As a result of always wanting to see a result, and our scorecard mentality of wanting to say that 6 people filled in cards this week, then we have failed to appreciate that that isn't really kind of how kingdom growth works. Kingdom growth works by discipleship, not filling in cards or saying prayers. So we have to get people to discipleship, not responding to some sort of prayer call. And so you don't often get to see, but what happened is about a year later, because I'd given her my details to share with her parents, because I thought, well, maybe we could, I could connect with her parents, because they'd got really disillusioned. Apparently, they'd ran a church for a while, got really disillusioned. Whoever was the leader of the group of churches had been quite authoritarian and dictatorish, and eventually they'd given up. And but a year later, I got this text back saying, I just thought I'd like you to know I finished the book. And not only have I finished the book, but I'm going back to church. And not only am I back at church, but I volunteered to lead the youth. And I thought you might like to know that that's because you talked to me when nobody was talking to me about God. And I'm just thinking, like, in the absence of the Holy Spirit, I don't even get to meet her. I don't even get to see her. And yet he can change lives when we walk and listen with him. Okay, so here's the thing. When do you speak? Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. What do you say? So I'm coming to the end now, so don't worry. And I haven't got long to go. Often we respond when we are in a situation, there's an opportunity to share the gospel. Our first response is to speak from our understanding. To speak from what we've been trained to speak. To try and maneuver an opening. Most of the time, if not all the time, we will get a negative kickback from that approach. Why? Because people know the target. People know you're trying to get to them. So what do you do? What do you say? You say what the Holy Spirit tells you to say. Here's this, the biggest thing that I learned and we've learned. If you will do what the Holy Spirit will say and shows you, you have zero responsibility for the result. We want to take on the responsibility of the result to think that pleases God. But God's way of working is for us to do what he shows us, and he takes full responsibility for the result. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people. It's our job to love people. And that's kind of something we forget. I think that's why we fail a lot at evangelism. We think it's our job to get somebody convicted in a way that they'll come to Christ. And it's not. The Bible makes it really clear. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's your job to say what the Holy Spirit gives you and to love people. There's a lady that I knew from years ago. So I'll just give you a couple of examples how this works. A lady that knew from years ago, she's kind of an interesting lady. She came from a very difficult background, been in and out of Christianity, been in and out of lots of other things, kind of a strange mix of spirituality. And we run this, like an outreach in our local community centre, called Grow Baby, which is like a clothing exchange for 1 to 5 year olds. So we give the clothing away for free, mums come in who can't afford it, and then they bring it back when they finished it, we clean it all up, get it all, and then give them it back. And it's kind of become quite a little social. Anyway, outside this, because it's my job, because, you know, I hang around the office occasionally, my job to drive the minibus sometimes. So I drive the minibus, and we unload it all, and I sit in the coffee shop while they play with the kids and the team does what they do. And, you know, I think great thoughts with my bacon sandwich. And so I'm sat there, and then this lady comes in, and I recognise her. I knew her from years ago when we were doing outreach into Anglia Ruskin University in Cambridge, the Cambridge bit, not the Chelmsford bit. And she sat there, and I go up and say, "Hi, how are you doing?" She said, "Oh, I'm all right. I'm doing fine. I'm doing great." I was going like, "God, we haven't been on an adventure for a while. What are you going to do?" And she said, she said, "Yeah." So I started to, how are you doing? I knew she came from this kind of mixed spiritual background. And she said, "Yeah, I've got this book." And I said, "Okay, what's the book?" She said, "It's a book of chakras." Now, I'm not quite sure what chakras are, but they're kind of like chants, poems, a bit like, confessions like we have them, but it's sort of mixed mysticism. And she said, "I think I'm really quite a spiritual person, because I'm connecting to all this, and it's really, really doing me good." Now, here's the thing. I guarantee you that most believers will have one of two responses to that. The first response is to say absolutely nothing, be a bit embarrassed and walk away. The second response to this is, "Do you know that's demonic? Do you know that's evil? Do you know that's ungodly? Do you know that's connected to all these evil spirits and you're going to get infected?" Now, both, that might be true, and it is true, but it ain't going to win the girl. So I said to God, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, and I'm thinking, well, I could debate all this and I could talk about all this, and I did my Eastern religions course and all that sort of stuff. And he said, and I'm going, "God, I don't want to say anything that's not you. So you're going to have to tell me what to say." He said, and this is what I heard, "Ask her how her son's doing." And I'm going, "I didn't know she had a son." So I go, "Okay, how's your son doing?" "He's really struggling. He's just got suspended from school because his behaviour is so bad." Why is his behaviour so bad?" "Well, he's autistic and they can't cope with him, but it's not bad enough for him to be in care or have special teaching." "Okay. What do you want me to do? Would it help you if we could help you with your son? Take some of the burden of that. That would be absolutely massive for us. We have a special church, meets on a Monday evening in this building, upstairs, and it's free. You bring him along. It's designed specifically for people on the Asperger's and autistic spectrum. I think we can help him. What else is he interested in? What's he good at?" "He's brilliant at music. He loves writing songs." "Do you know that the guys that run this group that we're running in here, that's led by our worship leaders, and they are great at helping people write songs. Would you like me to help you and talk to them?" And that's how God works. It's simple because it takes us out of the equation. What does it need to do that? Well, I think within our family of churches, we're pretty good at teaching around the first stages. The second stage needs us to actually connect it all up and put it into action. And so I'm going to finish where Cheryl started, which is that situation that Peter and the apostles find themselves in when they are told by the governing bodies, by the church of their day, by the authorities, that they can't speak out and use Jesus' name. What's their response to that? Because this is really important as to what our response is in the situation we find ourselves in our society. Is it working to hit that head on? Is it working? Do we see it working? Just going and saying, "You can't do that because we're a Christian society." We are not a Christian society. We are a mission field. Just like the first century Christians had a mission field, we've got a mission field now, which is a pagan, atheistic, agnostic society out there that hates God, and it's wide open for the harvest. And this is how they responded in exactly that situation. They went to prayer and they asked God for something specific. What did they ask for? Boldness and courage in the face of the threats of the enemy. So that we can speak your word. And they got multiplying and multiplying and growing, growing numbers of people coming into the kingdom that eventually changed that society that was against God. Here's the thing. When they said, so that we may speak your word, we have to just do a little brain switch again. Because the New Testament didn't exist and the Old Testament was obsolete. When they say that we may speak your word, they were saying we may speak the word that the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit told us so that we would speak it. They were living in the reality of what Jesus promised them would happen. And they're saying, give us boldness, give us courage, because when we hear you, we want to be able to speak and do what we hear. We want to speak what we see the Father speaking, and what we want to do what we see the Father doing. And we know that if we will do that, then things are about to change around here. And if we will do that, then things are about to change in our cities, in our towns, in our nation, in our neighbourhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces. Because the Holy Spirit knows people's hearts and we don't. The Holy Spirit works on hearts, and we've got to resist working on methods. Amen? You find that helpful? Okay, let's stand then. I'm going to pray for you. Or do you want to pray for? Yeah. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are just such an incredible Father. I thank you, Lord, that you have all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding, all power, all authority. And Jesus, I thank you for the total victory you won by the cross. I thank you that as a result of that victory, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And Lord, I also thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you right now. We give you free reign. And we ask you for boldness and we ask you for courage, that we might hear your voice clearly, that we might obey the promptings of your Spirit, and that we would go with boldness and courage to speak the word we have heard and to do the things we have seen you doing. And Lord, we know that, and we thank you in advance. We thank you for in advance that as we do that, souls coming into the kingdom, bodies being healed, bondage has been broken. Oppression been delivered. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. Freedom for bondage. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we give him praise? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
I did just want to say one thing. It was something that Mark said and it really spoke to me. We know this, but sometimes it's good to be reminded. It can sometimes be a bit overwhelming, you know, stepping out there and Holy Spirit, what do you want to say and do? If we're not sure, what we can do, because we can do this, is love. You know, Holy Spirit, thank you that I am filled with your love. Before we go anywhere, thank you for the love that you have put abroad in my heart, and that will come out. You know, you just get around people and just a touch of his love will move a mountain in their heart. And as we're doing that, it's then something comes. You know, you connect, do a heart connecting with people. They sense his love and then they open up. and it's so much easier. And so, because sometimes we can think, oh, you know, I want to do this, not sure, then love, and then everything else will follow. And we have to do everything in love anyway. You know, everything hangs on his love. So if we're doing it with his love, then everything else will flow from that place. Amen. Amen. Thank you, John.